All right, we're on the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. If you're new here today, we are going verse by verse, and I've entitled this study, Be Protected, because we are in a crazy, seducing world, amen? And it's coming around us with distractions and empty promises that pull us off track from being faithful people to God. And we need protection from that evil, from the evil one, and those who would want to pull us into evilness. So who's going to protect us? I don't know how to do that. God. He is faithful to us, the scripture says. We'll probably be on that next week. And our scripture tells us he will protect us. But we have to make choices, clear choices in our life to do as he says. Now, just to kind of help you put that in perspective, do you remember when you were young and you wanted to cross the street? And what happened when you first tried to cross the street? You darted out and either dad or mom grabbed your collar or helped put their hand out because why? It's dangerous. Traffic's going past. And what is the warning that they would tell us, the adage maybe, that they would tell us when they're holding us back? Look both ways before you cross the street, right? Look both ways before you cross the street. And maybe our adage for us this morning is look both ways before losing your protection. And I'm going to make that have a little bit of sense here because God will assist you out of dangerous distractions and into protection from the evil that would seduce us if we listen and act on what he says. Because the scripture says the Lord is faithful. So let's look at our passage. I'm going to read the black and you read the blue. Finally, brethren, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord is faithful and guard you from the evil one. Lord, concerning you. Both that you do and will do the things we command you.
May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God
and into the patience of Christ. So listening and following God has its rewards. I say that because, you know, I'm going to be very honest today. You know, we weigh out, and if you aren't there, then you could just realize I'm crazy, okay? But we all weigh out the consequences that may come to pass if we're enticed by sin and want to act on it. And it always takes that weighing out. But in our reasoning, so many times we are blinded to the rewards if we follow God rather than the flesh. Isn't that the truth? In other words, we always look at, oh, what might happen? I better not do that. But we never look at, oh, if I follow God, I get all these rewards. And so in our reasoning, so many times we are just blinded if we follow God rather than the flesh. So I thought about that, and I immediately thought about one of my sons growing up. And now everybody has the harder-willed children, right? Not all of you. Some of you were blessed with obedient kids. It's like, okay, good for you. But not our family, okay? So one of my sons growing up, and I won't mention his name, but a few of you will probably get it, okay? When he wanted to do something that wasn't right, he would consider the negative consequences and think, okay, is it worth that in order for me to do what's wrong? Okay? And I could see it in his eyes. His eyes would dart around. I could see him calculating and I would tell him, look, if you do this, this is what the punishment's going to be. And he would look at it, and I could just tell he's thinking, I'm going to do it. So I would have to tell him, look, I want you to understand one thing, though. I'm going to double the punishment. And then he'd go, oh, okay, I won't do it. You know, but when we do kind of that same process, we leave out of our thinking the huge benefits if we do what God wants us to do. Let's look at the other side. But making our choice to follow and do what God says causes some awesome rewards. And so I want you to think about this. He is mentioned in this small passage alone. He wants us to connect with him through prayer for the gospel and protection. He will deliver us from bad people. It says evil people, but the word is typically in our modern language is bad people. There are bad people out there, amen? Yeah. And he will establish us and guard us against the evil one. I love that reward, okay? And he will lead us into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Not bad for choosing the right path. Especially when we consider the wrong path, which never, ever lives up to his marketing, right? No matter what you think in your head, oh, this is going to meet my needs, it doesn't live up to the marketing. So I think we need to rethink obedience. It's okay to be obedient. I know we are in an age of grace, right? And God has bestowed grace on us, but it doesn't negate obedience. We can do that. In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? In other words, since we're saved and we're saved by grace, should we just go ahead and sin it up and then grace is going to cover it all? Or what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey? And then he talks about whether it's to righteousness or to sin. We become addicts in that sin and in the righteousness, okay? So last week we read the verse 1. Finally, my brethren, pray for us. And then the way the structure of the original language is for the purpose that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So our first protection is to pray. But to pray for future purpose. To pray that God's purpose in mind is to advance the kingdom of God, and he asks us to pray about that. And we might even say, if you have no purpose, or if your purpose isn't to serve God, but to serve yourself, then you are a target for anything, right? You're a target for anything. And you will struggle to be protected by God because you are actually blocking him out. And I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You remember that phrase? Oh, my mom used to tell me every day, I think. Steve. A person's mind, when you stop to think about it, can't be idle. There's busyness going on in our head all the time, but the idle person uses his mind to think up things that differ from God and his instructions, while the busy person, the occupied person, the person that wants to please God has no time to dwell on those things. And so the first protection is to pray, but to pray for the gospel and to participate in its advancement. And then, let me introduce today's second protection. Be highly aware of the friends and company we keep. Right? Let me just read the verse. And this insinuated pray. And pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now I want to expand that a little bit, okay? It says, and pray for the purpose that we might be delivered or rescued from unreasonable. And when it says unreasonable, it means those who don't do right or are inappropriate, and wicked, immoral or corrupt men, and men meaning people. For not all have faith. In other words, you can't trust them and they don't have enough faith in God that they do these evil things. Christian or unchristian alike. Probably the literal thought that Paul has here is that people would stop the gospel as Paul preached and his team, trying to make them veer off from Jesus Christ. And it was probably the Jews and the Roman adversaries wanting to stop this new religion from spreading because it was new in Thessalonica. But for us today, the application isn't Romans or hostile Jews, but friends and company we keep. And the worldly input we receive from them, because we get a lot, don't we? Because friends who do not have the faith like we have and do not have the spiritual knowledge we have can pull you away from godly things, maybe not even on purpose. But they could pull you away because they are not committed. They don't always do what God says, and they do what the world says. Now, let me give you an example of that. Years ago, I had a guy that accepted Christ, came to this church, and we would get together for breakfast once in a while and talk. And I wanted to help him grow in Christ because he had a head full of knowledge that wasn't godly whatsoever. And so I would talk to him, but you know, he had all the answers. He didn't need the knowledge of God. He just had all the answers. And you know people like that, don't you, that you talk to, and they'll give you a totally ungodly answer on a deal because that's what the world says today. And as I spent time with him, teaching him God's ways, he just didn't seem all that interested. He just trusted in that worldly knowledge. And so Paul warns us about people like that. He says, for not all have faith. They may have put their faith and trust in Christ, but they don't have a good, solid faith. And he would persuade me and persuade me and others around, and he'd give them his views of what it really should look like. And it, you know, after a while, I listen and start creeping into my head, and I think, wait a minute, that's not right. You ever have people do that to you? And all of a sudden, you really wake up and you think, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. And finally, I just had to let go of the relationship as others did, because the ungodly wisdom would wear us down. The company that we keep can shipwreck us. Do you hear me that this morning? The company that we keep can shipwreck us. Here's a similar, almost parallel statement in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil or bad company corrupts or morally destructs good habits, good character. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Sounds almost the same, doesn't it? And I think we could be safe in saying bad companions ruins good behavior and good thinking. When we associate with the company of people with worldly morals or lack thereof. And so we run the risk of imitating their behaviors, their language, their habits. But before long, if we don't think about it, we're not imitating Christ anymore. We're imitating the world, even if it's just a short amount of time or large amount of time. And you've seen it in relatives and friends. I don't have to explain that to you. You've had those people come into your life, and you've experienced in your own life. So what happens when you are surrounded with people who use, first, it's bad language, okay? They're cussing away, and they're cussing, and what happens? They may make sexual innuendos or rude comments. And so does your pure language make them change? We always think we're going to have that kind of influence on them, right? And so they're going along, and you have the pure language, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're cussing up something. You think, where'd that come from? Right? Because it wears on you. It starts to wear on you. And it's the opposite. you slowly begin to change, even though you don't want to. You know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, when I first came to Christ and I moved up to Seattle, I was staying with my parents and going to go to Bible school, and all of a sudden I got this idea as I was reading my Bible, and I thought, you know what? I need to fly back down to California and witness to my friends. And so I told my dad. My dad said, Steve, if you have ever listened to me, ever, okay, one of those kind of talks, he said, don't do this thing. He said, because you'll get down there, you'll witness to them, and they will pull you back into where you were. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? He's right. It would be very easy to get right back into that lifestyle. And so, of course, I didn't go. That's what Paul is talking about here to you and I today. It's not just to the unsaved influence, but Christians. You can be deceived by Christians who don't have the knowledge of God and the Bible, being weak in the faith, having strong opinions, and they usually do when they're weak in the faith, don't they? Have strong opinions and their worldly wisdom, and they can give you bad advice, and it may sound very logical, but it's bad advice. So they knowingly or unknowingly now want to pass on their deceptive knowledge to you and me. And we need protection, even from some Christians, sad to say. Let me give you a typical example I run into, and you run into, I think. Let's say a Christian husband and wife are having a difficult time. So they're trying to figure out what to do, and so people come up and they go, well, what's going on? And say, well, you know, I'm having a problem with my husband, or I'm having a problem with my wife. And if they don't have the knowledge of God, what's their counsel? Get a divorce. I wouldn't put up with it. Have you ever heard that before? And it may not even be that big of a deal. But they don't have the knowledge of God residing in their conscience, and you could take that advice and totally ruin your life because everybody has problems. So what are we to do? Paul, in his last series, provides the answer at the very end of chapter 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So as parents, we stand firm against ungodly influences that may corrupt our children. Amen? As Christians, we stand firm against those who would corrupt our walk with Christ. And as church members, we stand firm against false teaching and ignorance that leads others astray. So let me finish with Peter's words. Be sober means to be well balanced. Be vigilant, be awake. Because your adversary, and when he says the word adversary, we don't use that very much. We would say a hostile opponent. A hostile opponent. So be awake, be well balanced, because your hostile opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's a drag, isn't it? But what did Paul say? He'll protect us from the evil one. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Isn't it interesting that when you have these hard problems and you start talking to people, you find out we're all having those problems, right? They're all over the place. And that's what's good, because we have a support system in church, in your Christian friends. And Paul's saying that the whole brotherhood, the whole body of Christ is suffering because the attacks of Satan are at hand. And so command number 2 this morning is, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Be highly aware of the friends and company you keep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have this word so clear, Lord, that we realize that we have to be careful of the friends and company we keep. Lord, will you help us? Will you? I know you will. Whisper in our hearts that tells, wait a minute, don't hang around with that person because they're going to draw me down. And Lord, it's so easy for us to do that, especially if we're on a job or someplace where we don't have the ability to move out of the way. Lord, we just ask you to protect us. Protect us from that evil influence. Help us to, in our hearts, verbalize the scripture against it, if we have it. Help us to understand who our Lord Jesus Christ is and who you are and how we want to please and obey you rather than to fall into those times in which it's so hard on us and the consequences are hard and we finally stand back up, wipe ourselves off, and get back into order with you. Help us to be able to bypass a lot of that by remembering the company we keep. While our heads bowed, you may have come this morning. You may not know Christ. I want to talk about a relationship with him. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, which we have. And the wages of those standards are death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and you have not taken that time to ask Christ to come into your life and have a relationship with him, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you could pray that prayer along with me, realizing you're going to ask him to come in and be Lord of your life. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it back down so we can pray for you, number one, and that we can also give you a Bible if you need one, talk with you, whatever it may be. But this is a good way to let you and God know you meant business this morning by just raising your hand up and put it back down. Anybody this morning? One, three. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Anybody else this morning? How great that is. Father, we just thank you that we can ask you into our life and that you will change our life. And Lord, when we have that relationship with you, we can always depend on you because you're faithful. And may we do that and remember that and remember the positive rewards and consequences of obeying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.